Singing the song in the nursery.
Yeah, speaking in tongues in the nursery is what they're doing. Yeah. Speaking in tongues in the nursery. Good to have you tonight. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the book of Genesis tonight, this time chapter 42, as we are looking at the life of Joseph. And we find here, I would call this message tonight, Facing Your Past So You Can Go Forward. Facing your past so you can go forward. As we look at this, he's going to deal here with these brothers. Now, it's amazing, and God in his providence has Joseph in Egypt, and he is the prime minister. He's come a long way from being that preferred son to that pit, to that Potiphar's house, to that prison house, and now he is there as the prime minister. Look there at verse 1 and verse 2 there in chapter 42. Now when Joseph saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? He said, behold, I've heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not down with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And so we see here, these brothers are headed down to Egypt. And it is interesting to me that they're going to buy corn from the man they sold. In other words, the man they sold is now selling the corn to them who sold him. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. It's coming back to him as they go down to Egypt. So I want you to notice four main thoughts here as I think about this. I want you to notice these brethren, these 10 brothers that are here today in our passage. And I want you to notice four specific thoughts on them tonight. Number one, I want you to notice they lived what I would call a barren life. A barren life. Or if you want to call it a shallow life. I know far too many Christians who live a shallow life. They don't know much about God's word or about God. And that's the case with these. Keep in mind, there's a famine in the land. But when I come to the book of Amos, chapter 8, for just a moment, I'll just read it to you. And verse 11, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the word of the Lord. I think we're living in famine days today. It's a tremendous famine across our land. I was glancing at the sword of the Lord this afternoon and what's happening across America. You ought to get a copy of the sword that is out there, because he reminds us in that that we are about to face some tremendous crisis in our country, and we're living in a time when Christians are going to be attacked like they have never been attacked. And I think we're going to see that. I think eventually churches will lose their tax exemption, and you certainly won't be able, or I won't be able, to count our giving as a tax credit or whatever for tax break. But I want to tell you what, if that happens, we still give. We still give. Amen? We don't do it to get a tax break. We do it because he's our Lord, and we need to do it. But they're living here just an empty life. Let me quickly give you what I think are three evidence that you are living a barren life. Let me give those to you. You're living a barren life when the scriptures no longer become your daily exercise. I want you to just turn with me there into a reference there. I don't know if I wrote it down or not, but 1 Timothy 4. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4. Just go to 1 Timothy somewhere, will you? And we'll find it. Okay, 1 Timothy 4. And look with me in verse 7. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and notice, and exercise thyself rather into godliness. Not the word exercise. It's a word, we get the word gymnastics. If you go to the gym, I don't go to the gym, but if you do go to the, how many go to the gym? Anybody here go that? Oh, no one in this church goes to the gym that I know of? Okay, well, I know I don't go. And but anyway, they use exercise. Let me tell you something, folks. That's exactly what you do when you get into the Word of God. You need to, when the Scriptures no longer become your daily exercise. Somebody said, do I exercise? I exercise daily. I exercise my spirit with the Word of God, because that is the most profitable exercise that I could have. So let me say, you're barren when the Scriptures no longer become your daily exercise. Two, when renewal does not become your daily experience. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is what? Renewed how often? Day by day. That word renew is an interesting, it means to renovate. It means to reverse. It means to repair. It means to get back with God. I'll tell you, that's a daily exercise. You need to get up in the morning, and that's the thing. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed. He renovates his life. He reverses things in his life that might have happened that night. I don't know about you, but sometimes my dreams, I need to get a reversal on them, you know. But I want you to notice, thirdly, barren life is not only takes place when the Scriptures are no longer your daily exercise, when renewal does not become your daily habit, but this is key, when Christ is no longer your daily enjoyment. When He does not become your daily enjoyment, then, my friend, you are barren. And I want to tell you something. I say this reverently. I need a fresh dose of Jesus Christ every day in my life. I need Him every day to give me a fresh dose of the joy He gives me, because I walk, I talk with Him. So that's the sign. Secondly, we find here that they not only lived a barren life, but they had buried memories. Buried memories. Look there, if you will, please, as we go down here. I want you to notice two things. These brothers, as they come into Egypt, they're going to meet Joseph, but they don't know it's Joseph. Why? Because they have buried the past. They think he's what? Dead. This can't be Joseph. He's got to be dead. And look there in verse 6, and that's a key verse. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. Keep in mind, they sold Joseph, and now in order to get grain, they have to go to Joseph to buy it. How God turns things around so quickly. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed. Could you get these words? And bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the ground. In one of the two dreams that Joseph gave over there in chapter 37, what did his brothers do? They bowed down before him. Now, let me tell you, this is a picture of Jesus Christ here. Joseph is a wonderful picture of our Lord. Now, this is 20 years later. They haven't seen Joseph for about 20 years. Matter of fact, we'll find out, we've already found that he's, what, 30 years old, at least 30. And it was 17 when he was there. So, you know, you can just add it up, whatever you need to do. But there was an unrecognizable a brother. They just didn't know it was brother, his brother. And something else, they did not only not recognize his brother, their brother, they did not recognize their brother's behavior. I want you to notice something. I think this is interesting. Look there in verse 9. Look, verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not, unrecognizable brother. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said unto them, you are spies. Now, underline that. Now, why things are coming home. You remember when his dad sent his Joseph out to check on his brothers? What did his brothers think? He's spying on us. He's out here to spy on us. And now Joseph knows that. So what is he trying to do? He's not trying to get even. He's trying to break them down. He's trying to get to the place to recognize their sins. And he wants to do that. And he's working hard on that thought here. You are spies to see the nakedness of the land. You are come. And then they said unto him, nay, my brother, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's son. We are true men. Underlying those phrase, true men. There's unrecognizable behavior as well as an unrecognizable brother. These fellows, and last time Joseph met them, they definitely were not true men. They're the men that went home and said, Dad, we got bad news for you. Joseph was dead. Wild animal got him. Here's his garment that he wore. They're not true men. And Joseph here recognizes that they're not recognized. He recognizes this truth. So we have unrecognizable brother. We have unrecognizable behavior by Joseph. Those say, boy, this is not my brothers. They just lied all the time. They just love to cover everything up. I was thinking here, out of sight, out of mind. Here's you have all these years, Joseph has thought of his brothers, his family, his dad. He'd love to see him again. In the case, it was not out of sight, out of mind, not with Joseph. I have a handicapped daughter you don't know about, and I haven't seen her now for about a year. And when I walk into that place to see Christina, which we hope to do here soon, she will get so excited. She'll get so excited. And she won't, it's not because she's been dwelling on me. Oh, listen, with Christina, out of sight, out of mind. But boy, when we show up, she wants French fries. I'm not allowed to eat them. Marilyn won't let me eat them, but Chrissy gets them. And we give her milkshakes and you name it, she gets it. One time Marilyn tried to say, we're going to work on a health thing for Christina. And so she brought her health food and Chrissy took one bite and said, oh, yuck, threw it out. That's it. All right. You can do that if you're handicapped. All right, you can get away with that. So we recognize here they have buried their memories of Joseph. He's dead. He's out of sight. But we're going to see here that those memories are going to be resurrected. They not only have here the evidence of barren life, buried members that are now going to be resurrected and uncovered, but they're going to have a battered conscience. Their conscience has been eating at them for about 20 years. I don't want to live 20 minutes of my life with a battered conscience, let alone a 20 years of that. And I want you to notice something here as we look at four distinct evidence to show they had a battered conscience. I want you to notice this tonight. First, we want you to, and by the way, the reason why they had a battered conscience is because of guilt. They are so guilty. Guilty for 20 years of what they've done. Now let me say this about guilt. If it's 20 hours, 20 minutes, 20 years, I beg you tonight to take care of your guilt tonight. Because there are four things that will do. Number one, it will hide the presence of God. It will hide the presence of God. Notice that phrase, and they knew not Joseph. They knew not it was Joseph. Who is Joseph symbolic of? Who is he a picture of? Jesus Christ. And I will tell you tonight, just as they did not recognize Joseph, the Lord's presence will not be sensed among you. It will hide his presence. You'll not have that fellowship with him. I brought that out in Lamentations this morning. It's like a cloud coming over your life. It will not only hide his presence, it will hold you in captivity. Notice if you drop down to verse 21, and I want you to notice verse 21, because in this verse we notice here that they're just being held in captivity. This is 20 years ago, but look at the verse 20. Look at verse 21. They said one to another, we are, I'm going to leave a word out here. You catch me now. Don't let me mess around with the Bible, okay? We are guilty. No, we are what? If you could understand here that they're not just guilty. I mean, this thing has been eating at them for 20 years. We are very guilty. We are in trouble. Now, why did they say that? Because Jesus Christ, through Joseph, was pricking their conscience. And they were feeling the effect of that. And so they recognize that here, if you will, please. And notice here, look at verse 21. They said one to another, and I want you to notice the vision of their past sin. Notice the vision of it, the voices, and the vexation they went through. Notice the vision. Look there in verse 21, and they said one to another, we are very guilty. And then they said one to another, they said, underline those words they said. Why? Because it was just like yesterday that it took place. They had a vision of what they did. Now, I have visions of my life. I can focus any time. When I was a little fella, I have to confess a sin here. I don't think it's a sin. I like to listen to old reruns back in the 40s and 50s on a DVD or a CD in my radio, in my car. How many remember Amos and Andy? This is a terrible crowd. No wonder we don't have revival. You remember, don't you, Ron? I mean, good night. You're about 90 years old. You had to remember it. Anyway, I just love those old reruns and the radio shows. I like to reminisce and sometimes in those things. And it's okay. Nothing wrong with that. There's some things that I reminisce about are wrong. They're wrong. Sometimes I reminisce about, some of the things I reminisce about, you reminisce about, can be very discouraging, very depression, cause a lot of depression. I listen to those on the way up there because that's 58 minutes to go like that. I'll put one on tonight when I go home. It's okay if I do that. You're not going to get rid of me because I do that. Okay. If you're interested in listening to one of those, I'll loan it to you for $5. I'll give you the $5 back when I get them back. So I tell you what, you can't get those anymore. Okay? All right? Has nothing to do with the message. Absolutely nothing. But notice they said that is the vision of their sin. And then notice something else in that verse. And we saw the anguish of his soul, and he besought us. There was not only a vision of their sin, but they heard the voices of Joseph crying out, don't sell me. Don't put me in that pit. Don't do this to me. And for 20 years, that's what they've heard. They not only had a vision of what they did, what they saw, and the voices, but there was a vexation in their conscience. But we read here, and therefore, look at this, and we would not hear. And get these words, therefore is this distress come upon it. The word distress literally means to bind or to capture. It captured them. Got a hold of them. Listen, tell me, let me make sure you understand something. Sin is addictive in your conscience. You just can't. Guilt is addictive. I'm sorry. Guilt is addictive. You can't. It's the worst drug there is guilt. And do not keep it. Get rid of it by the grace of God. So we recognize that. And I think here, okay, so they not only will hide the presence of God, will hold you in captivity, but will haunt you continually. Again, I've already mentioned 20 years. It's been haunting them. I don't know if they discussed it on the way to Egypt, but I know something this. I know this. When they saw Joseph, they didn't know it was Joseph. But God used Joseph to prick their conscience. And I'm thankful for that. and it will handle you heartlessly, heartlessly. Guilt will not only hide the presence of God, it will not only haunt you, it will not only hold you captive, but it will handle you heartlessly. Look there and go down to verse 28. And he said to his brethren, my money is in restored. That's one of the brothers says to the rest of them. Remember when they got the grain and everything, and then the servant put the money back into the sack? But look what he finds here. The reason why Joseph did this, look there in verse 20. Why did Joseph do all that? Look at verse 28. He said to his brethren, my money is restored. Lo, is even in my sack. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid. How many have ever been in an earthquake? So I'm the only one that listens to Amos and Andy. I'm the only one that's been in an earthquake. You've been in one? Okay. All right. I've been in several in California. The word afraid here means to tremble like an earthquake. It shook them up so much, it affected them emotionally. It affected them physically, like they were ready to fall down and collapse because of what took place. And then notice here, saying one to another, get these words, I've highlighted them. Why is this that God, what is this that God has done unto us? What is this that does? That's not the question. It's not what God has done to us, it's what sin has done to us. Not what God has done to us, it's what sin's done to us. And Joseph, who a picture of our Lord, is trying to clean it up. He doesn't want him to go another 20 years or 20 minutes with this sin situation. And so we see here these truths here. Think with me as we look further at this passage here. And so they're buried, they're battered, they're hearing these voices, visions. Fixation, their spirit is just, they're in trouble. They're tormented. But let me say this to you. Guilt not only will cause your life to be barren. You will bury your sins. And the Lord Jesus wants to resurrect them so they can be buried again the right way. Forgiven. Now and then, I don't think I'm the only one here tonight where sin comes up that I have already dealt with. You ever have that happen to you? You've done something, I'll tell you who brings it up. God doesn't bring it up. If you've dealt with it, it's under the blood, it's buried. But the old flesh will bring it up. Many years ago, when I lived my first church, our son had a cat named Sylvester. I hated that cat. That cat just tormented me purposely. I think it was demon possessed. And I remember when it died. I went out and said, happy days are here again. Tim is weeping his eyes out. And he said, Daddy, you're a preacher. Can we have a funeral? I said, yeah, we can have one right here, not at the church. So we had a funeral in about 4 or 5 days. I mean, he is really going through something. He said, Daddy, I just need to see Sylvester again. Would you bring him up, uncover him? I said, son, that's not a good idea. He is not going to look good. He said, Daddy, I got to see him again. Okay. So I dug up Sylvester, opened the box. Tim said, oh, Daddy, he looks terrible. Bury him. And that's what sin looks like. It looks worse after it's forgiven, and you try to let the flesh bring it up again. Just leave it buried for the glory of God. And we find also, they were not only battered, they were not only buried their sin, but barren, but the whole idea was to break them. God wanted to break them. God wanted to put, they were living a broken life. But God wanted to break them a little further, spiritually, so that he could put them back together again the right way. Let me say this all tonight. The word afraid, again, refers to an earthquake. They were broken over the guilt of their sin. It's interesting. The hurt, the harm, and the pain you cause somebody else often will come back to you and visit you. And that means that God is beginning to break you. Have you ever done something to someone and then those same things repeat in your life? I want you to say this to yourself when it happens. Thank you, Lord. Because you're using this to break me of my sinful patterns so that I will be what you want me to be. They were broken over their sin. They were going to be broken further. Time Joseph gets through, he's going to put them back together again, and they're going to be better than ever. They were broken over also the grace of God. I was thinking here, when they're leaving, they got their grain, and the money is in the sack. You remember me reading that? Look there in verse 25, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man his sack and to give them provision for the way. They did, thus did he unto them. And he laded their asses with corn and departed thence. Now stop right here. I know that Joseph is using that to means to get him to break him down. But I want you to know something. I am thankful for the grace of God. These men should have been put in prison for what they did to Joseph. What's he doing? He's showing them grace. I want you to know something tonight. They were broken not only over the guilt, but over the grace. They just couldn't believe it. They deserved to be put in prison, but God was giving them something here. I'm glad we don't get what we deserve. I'm just glad. I'm just thankful. I would pray tonight we would show each other that kind of grace. Grace that doesn't hurt people. But grace that shows how much we love people. Thirdly, as we close tonight, they were not only broken over their guilt, broken over the grace that God would show them, but they also were broken over the grief they would have to go back and deal with their dad. Now keep in mind, here's another brother. They're going to have to go back and tell dad what happened to him. Remember, they did that with Joseph 20 years earlier. Only that time they lied. And the old man, you'll go over to chapter 42 for just a moment. Look in chapter 42. Just turn where you're supposed to. Just ignore me. Look at chapter 42 as we end this chapter. Look at verse 35. And it came to pass, they're back home now. They entered the sacks. And behold, every man's money was in his sack. Every man's money was in their sack. Who both they and their father-in-law's bundle of money, they were afraid. The word afraid here is the same word to be trembled, like an earthquake. And Jacob, their father, said to me, now get this, get these words. Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you'll take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Now I want to say this. He had never read Romans 8:28, had he? We know what? All things work together for good to them that love God. Here's Jacob down on himself, and he's blaming everybody that he can, and everything is against me. May I say tonight, not everything is against you. because you have God. I want you to turn as we close to the book of Romans and go to the 8th chapter in the book of Romans tonight. It's the chapter on the Holy Spirit. And I want you to begin verse 35 to the end of that chapter. Excuse me, I want to go back to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The idea there is, doesn't make any difference who's against you. If God's before you, praise the Lord. What shall we say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also forgive us all things, freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is God. It is Christ that died, yea, rather it is risen again, was even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. And I love verse 35 as we close on down. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In tribulation, or stress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep of the earth. Nay, in all things we're more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. See, Jacob, you're wrong. You're wrong here. God's not against you. And tonight I want you to know that whatever it be in your life, if there is a life with some things that are wrong, you be thankful that God would convict you and bring things into your life so that you could make it right for the glory of God. So you could go on. These brothers could never stand another 20 years of all this guilt. And Joseph, who is a picture of our Lord, is doing all that he can that he will break them. They may be broken souls, and God would put them back together. And God does that, as we're going to find out next week. Let's stand for just a moment with our heads bowed. We close in a hymn tonight. As I'm thinking here tonight, maybe God is dealing with your heart tonight. I just want to sing two stanzas of a song tonight that our song leader will pick. But if there's some things tonight that, I don't care if it happened 20 years ago or 30 years ago or whatever, if there's guilt in your life because of things you did, let's take care of it tonight. Let's go to him. Let's go to him. Let's not live a battered life. Let us not live a broken life, and let's not bury the things that need to be brought up, and let's let God work in our life. If you need to come, find a place at the altar between you and he. Let's do as God would have you. Just two stanzas with him.
Have my own way.
Have thy own way. Which?
306.
306. Just two stanzas.
Have thy own way. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord.
Can you pray that prayer? Have your own way, Lord. Later on, those brothers will be very glad. Joseph did to them.
Master,
very glad
today.
What our Lord does to us.
Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow.
You may be seated for a moment. I want you to be sure, I hope there's enough for every family to go out and pick this up there. Who put this out? Does anybody know? Did you? Good one. Good job.
How should I pray during the church search for a new pastor? Excellent. And he got that from another source, through Moody. And I want you to get a copy of this because this is key. And I'd like for us, our pulpit committee, once again tonight, just to come forward for a few moments, who will not be long, and that we might remember them in prayer in the diligent job they have before them and the working of God in their life. Thank God that we can pray for them, and we are thankful that God has just that person out there to come here and get rid of this old man. Tell him to go back down to Lattimore. Do I look old, boys? You're a good man. See me afterwards, I'll give you a dollar. Anyway, thank the Lord. I'd like to, Chris, would you pray tonight over these men and their responsibility? And then, Brother Larry, would you pray? Amen. Amen. Ready to go. All right. We have a meeting and we'll go to that. All right. God bless you, folks.